Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymeer Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymeer.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymeer Church of Christ.
I always count it a privilege to have the opportunity to be here at Graymeer and to have the opportunity, and I appreciate the elders giving me this opportunity tonight. I always enjoy when I have the opportunity to hear Andrew preach. He's a good preacher. And I've heard so many just outstanding things about the lesson that Jonathan brought last Sunday night. This congregation, I appreciate more and more as the years go by and being away from it some, to have men like Brother Hendrickson who just led us in prayer, and Wendell and Chris, and just to have the privilege that I did a moment ago of visiting with some of you. This is a special congregation, and I thank God for it. You know, when our Lord was on the earth, there were so many things that were unusual that transpired. And he was here for such a short time, very brief life. And his actual ministry, the time when he was fulfilling the task that had been given to him, was even a shorter period of time. And during that 3 or so year period, he had chosen those 12 men, and he was, in a sense, teaching them so they could carry on the work after he was gone. But whatever he said was meaningful. The things that he did were so impressive. And yet there are some things, even among all of those wonderful things that he did, that stand out in a particular way. And I think one of those is recorded in the 9th chapter of Luke. Actually, it's recorded in Matthew as well as Mark, and even Peter refers to it. But I'd like to read now, as we begin tonight, about the Lord's transfiguration as it's found in the 9th chapter of Luke, beginning with the 28th verse. This was truly, unusual is not a strong enough word. Amazing might be a part of it, but just an astonishing thing that happened on this occasion. Now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter, John, and James and went up into the mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were fully awake, they saw his glory, and the two men who stood with him. Then it happened, as they were parting from him, that Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it's good for us to be here. And let's make 3 tabernacles, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. And while he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them. And they were fearful as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." And when the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone, but they kept quiet and told no one in those days any of the things they had seen. Quite often when our Lord was engaged in that personal ministry, and there were so many people that would come to him when they knew he was in the vicinity, and that human part of him, just like us, sometimes needed just a rest. And sometimes he would try to go off. Many times the multitude would follow him. But on this particular occasion, he goes up in a mount. The mountains of that country are more like the hills of Middle Tennessee, but it was an elevated area, and the Bible speaks of it as his going up in the mount to pray. Now that's an interesting thought to me. The Lord felt a need to pray. Here's the Son of God. He's divine. And yet he feels there's a need to pray to his Father. And so many times during his life on this earth, we hear him and we see him, we read of him praying. He found comfort and strength in prayer. He prayed on the cross. He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. He prayed all night long before he selected his apostles. He prayed for his enemies. He prayed for his apostles. He prayed for us, in a sense, as he said concerning the apostles and what they might teach and all those who would hear what he had said through them. And so even in a sense, he was praying for us. And I've often thought, if the Lord felt a need to pray, brethren, how much more do you and I need prayer? That time when we can talk to God, and that within itself is mind-boggling, talk to God. In fact, we're even taught to come boldly into the presence of God, and He'll hear us if we pray like He teaches us to pray. Pray in the name of Jesus. Pray His will be done. But nevertheless, the opportunity to pray, and that's what Jesus was doing on this occasion as they went up the mount, and He took with Him Peter, James, and John, that sometimes called inner circle. I don't think there's any indication that he loved those three men more than he did the other apostles. Maybe it was just a matter that they had matured and were more spiritually mature than maybe the others. You know, we all grow at different rates of spiritual maturity. Even congregations do. Maybe it was just that they had grown, their faith had grown stronger, and for whatever reason, he took them with him up on the mountain. And that's when, as Matthew describes it, Matthew says, his face did shine as the sun. What a description. Can you imagine that? Like the sun. His face did shine as the sun, and his garments became white as the light. Well, he had been living in the earthly body like ours, in a fleshly body for some 30 plus years. But now on this occasion, he's allowing these three men to see something of his glorified state. He appeared to Paul likewise. You remember when Paul was on the road to Damascus, as it's recorded by Luke in the 26th chapter of Acts. And it tells us how when Saul saw him, it says, a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun. There again, something of his glorified state. And then John in Revelation 1:13, when he appeared to John, and he's revealing the revelation to him, and John the apostle saw him as one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about at the breast with golden girdle, and his head and his hair were white as wool, white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto burnished brass, as if he had been refined in a furnace, and his voice as the voice of many waters. Well, these visions of our Lord's glorified state also remind us of another statement that's made by John in 1 John, the 3rd chapter, in the 2nd verse, where John said, Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it's not yet made manifest what we shall be. We know that if He shall be manifested, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him even as He is. Well, that statement from John not only tells us that we're going to see Jesus face to face, but it seems also to give us a glimpse of our glorified state. He said we're going to see Jesus, and we're going to be like Him. And so perhaps there's some indication of our glorified state also. But something else happens here that's just almost beyond our comprehension. They're on the mountain, and Moses appears. Moses had been dead 1,500 years at this point. And Elijah appears. It had been 1,000 years since he had been translated. And suddenly these two men who had been taken from this earth 1,500 years ago are standing there with the Lord. And those three men. Moses had been the great lawgiver. Elijah was the great law restorer, the reinforcer of the law. Two great men. And their appearance likewise says to us, it proves the immortality of the soul. Even though they had been dead in a physical sense for all of these years, obviously they're still alive in some sense. Matthew 22nd chapter and the 32nd verse talks about God saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Well, if God is the God of the living, and he's the God of Abraham, and he's the God of Isaac, and he's the God of Jacob, then he's saying that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are still living. Not in the flesh, but their soul continued to live, and God is still their God. And so it is with Moses and Elijah on this occasion. We're reminded of what Solomon said to us in Ecclesiastes 12:7, when he talks about death. And he says that when a man dies, the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. And so physical death is not the end of it. That's part of the great undergirding faith that we have as Christians, that there is something beyond, better even, than what we have in this life. And so here are these two men, Moses and Elijah, been dead 1,000 more years, and yet they're still alive. And not only do they appear, now there's a conversation going on. Conversation going on between Moses, Elijah, and the Lord. And it tells us in Luke 9, the 31st chapter, that Moses and Elijah talked to the Lord about his decease, which was about to take place in Jerusalem. I sure wish we knew more about that conversation. You know, there's so many instances in the Bible where it just states something happened, but it doesn't go into a lot of detail. That's going to be one of the wonderful things about eternity and about being with the Lord. So many of the questions we have, so many things we don't understand, like in the words of that old song, sometimes up there we'll understand. A lot of the things that we don't understand now, perhaps we'll understand over there. Well, you wonder, what did they talk about? Wish we knew more about it. Did they talk to him about his suffering? I don't know about you, but I can't begin to comprehend the suffering that would take place with crucifixion. It had to be the most horrible form of death. Did they talk to him about that? Did they talk to him about what his death was going to accomplish? Maybe that would help him face all of this. Just look what you're going to be able to do by giving your life for humanity, for those who will follow you. You wonder, did they talk to him about the power and the force of the devil? You know, he's going to bruise the Lord, as it were. And he's bringing him down in a physical sense. Did they talk about the devil and about his great power on that? Did they talk about his going down into Hades? You remember he had said, the gates of Hades will not prevail against me. Did they talk about his resurrection? Nobody had ever come back from the grave to tell anybody about it. Thankfully, when the Lord was raised, he did say, be not afraid. But did they talk about his going into the Hadean world and then his resurrection? Or did they maybe also talk about his planting the church, his kingdom on this earth, and what would be accomplished through that? Well, those are some of the things that might come to our mind, at least when we think about what they might have been talking about just before the Lord was going to go on into Jerusalem and face that terrible ordeal. But whatever it was, they had that conversation with the Lord. And then there's Peter. Peter's so much like a lot of us today. Evidently, they had been drowsy. They've been sleepy, it indicates. But now they're awake. You read in Luke, the 9th chapter, in the 33rd verse, and it came to pass as they were parting, that is, as Moses and Elijah were leaving the scene, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it's good for us to be here, and let's make three tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. Well, you wonder, what in the world did Peter have in mind when he was making that statement? Some people say Peter wanted the Lord to stay there longer, that he wanted Moses and Elijah to stay there. Didn't want them to leave. Let's just build you a place to stay for a while. Some have surmised that he wanted to build maybe a monument to the Lord and to these men. He just didn't want them to leave, maybe. But you know, really, the key to that is, it says, Peter didn't know what he was saying. And I think that's a pretty good example of how sometimes we surmise things about the Scripture that the Scripture really doesn't say. There's so much of the teaching in the religious world. If you ever watch the History Channel and they're dealing with some kind of religious program or the Bible, or so often they'll surmise about what might have happened or how this happened, or it's just a lot of supposition. And often in the religious world, Christendom, we have people that surmise a lot of things, and that's why it's just so much better to speak where the Bible speaks, be silent where it's silent. Well, if Peter didn't know what he was saying, I know I don't know what he was saying, and nobody else does either. We ought to be careful about our surmising what people say. Well, up to this time, we've had Moses and Elijah and the Lord talking. Peter has said his piece, but now God speaks. And as they were departing, a voice from heaven spoke, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Now, that's very similar, isn't it, to the voice that we heard when the Lord was baptized back in the third chapter of Matthew in the 17th verse, when God said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." It's been suggested that God was saying, in effect, you know, there was a time when I wanted you to hear Moses. There was a time when I wanted you to hear Elijah. But this is my Son. You hear him. And that's still what's important for us, isn't it? To hear him. We're not led now by Moses or Elijah or any of the prophets, but we're here to hear him. And that likewise calls to mind a statement in Hebrews 1, beginning with verse 1, where it says, "God, having of old times in the past spoken unto the fathers and the prophets by divers portions and in divers manners, hath at the end of these days spoken unto us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things." So really the bottom line, I guess, of all of this, and one thing that we can gain and draw from this whole situation that's taking place here, is if we expect to go to heaven when our life on this earth is done, then we need to hear Jesus. We need to hear what he says, and we need to do what he says. Don't you think it's true that we often know better than we do? Most of us here tonight, we know what the Christian life ought to be. And there are probably some here tonight that are not Christian. You know what the Lord wants you to do, what he tells all of us to do. Haven't done it yet. And a lot of us know what we ought to be doing in our Christian life a lot better than we're doing it. But the whole point is, God said, "I want you to hear my Son." And I think that's involved even in the Great Commission, when the Lord was saying to his apostles, and in effect to us, that we're to take what Jesus said into all the world. Matthew 28 is one of those passages, 19th verse. "Go ye therefore and make disciples." And of course the word disciple means a student, a learner. So go teach people. Go make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you. The Lord is saying, you go tell people what I have said to you, what I've commanded you. Go tell the world what I have said. Isn't it amazing? We don't have anything that the Lord himself wrote. We don't know of anything that he wrote. You think of Augustine and some of those religious leaders of the past, they wrote volumes and volumes, 30 volumes or more. The only record we have of Jesus writing anything was when he stooped down on the ground and wrote in the sand, and we don't know what he wrote then. And you can read, I've said this before, but you can read everything that's recorded in the Bible that Jesus said in 1 hour. But he said, "I want you to go tell the world what I've said." God said, you hear him. And it is our responsibility to tell the world what the Lord said, how he teaches us to live, what he's done for us, and what we're to do to be his followers, and how we're to stay faithful to him. Be faithful unto death, he teaches us. Great commission that he's given to us. Hear ye him. Well, that was a marvelous occasion in the life of Jesus. One final little thought in that, it was strange to me that as that was record was being concluded in the scriptures, it says the apostles, Peter, James, and John, didn't talk about it. They didn't tell anybody. I've often wondered why. But I'm sure they did spend the rest of their lives after the Lord's resurrection telling the world what Jesus said. And God help us, and I think this congregation does it in a fine, fine way, taking it to other places as well as trying to take it right here in Columbia, but other places in the world. This mission trip that was mentioned by Jonathan and Wendell a few moments ago. So many good things. Would have been amazing to be on the mount on that day, to have seen all that transpired. But it's marvelous, nevertheless, that we have the Word. We have what He said, what He taught. Let's take it to others. Let's study it ourselves, live it ourselves, but take it to others. Maybe tonight there's someone who knows what the Lord has said, and you're ready to turn to Him. You're ready to come to Him. He said, take up your cross and follow Me. And anybody can do that. If you believe in Jesus and you're ready to confess His name tonight, and you're ready to turn from sins, that's so hard, isn't it? Repentance. And then to be buried with Him in baptism, let Him add you to His family, His church, His house. Stay faithful to Him. Lord knew that sometimes we would stumble, even as His children, and so He's made it possible for us to confess our sins and ask for forgiveness, and He's given us that promise He will forgive us. So if you're subject to His invitation tonight, we would encourage you to accept it, to hear the Lord, and to do what He says. Would you come as together we stand and sing?